You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Well, good morning. You guys know what day it is? Okay, what day is coming in 3 days? Man, you guys are the smartest group of people I've talked to all day. Good job. July the 4th. I'm telling you right now, it's a long sermon. I can't hear you. Do it one more time. For the three or four of you that are clapping, there's a whole bunch of people that are pretty upset, I gotta tell you. Listen, if you love the Lord, and if you love this country, this is gonna be a good sermon for you. If you don't love the Lord, or you don't love this country, it's gonna be kind of tedious for you. This is a teaching sermon. And it's what I've got to tell you. I got a lot of facts off of AmericanWall.com, which is a really cool website, but it talks about our founding fathers and how this country was formed, what, 242 years ago? We declared independence on July the 2nd, and on July the 4th, we came up with the first draft of the Constitution. On July the 8th, we presented it to the country, and it was a pretty cool day back in 1776. So I want to talk today about our founding fathers, how they started this country, and what is our duty, what is our responsibility as Christians, as believers today in this country. Now, I see Bedell over there with a shirt. I see a couple of you other guys wearing some ties and all that. It's one thing to be patriotic. It's another thing to know that God has given us a great and holy nation, that as believers in the Christian faith, it is our duty to live that out every day. Now, in the Old Testament, God challenged the Israelites, his godly nation, that you'll be a blessing to everyone. You'll be a blessing to the whole world. And in our nation, we were created to do such that. And we are still held accountable to bless the world with who the United States is. So I want you to take that with a grain of salt, keep it with it all through the sermon, and hang tight because there's a whole bunch of stuff I want to get to, okay? But this sermon is called Facts About the Faith of the Founding Fathers. Facts about the faith of the founding fathers. This is an unknown quote I want to start out with. If we don't know the foundation which the founding fathers laid for this nation, then we have no understanding of what we are to be today. And thus we are a nation that has no clear vision for tomorrow. That's an unknown quote. In the Old Testament, the people of God were given their promised land. The nation was given their land to occupy and to take. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, we read that when Joshua had sent the people away, he was about to die, the tribes and the Israelites went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land. And it says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and then all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. By the way, that sounds an awful lot about our churches today. Most of our churches in America are full of those who have walked with the Lord a long, long time. But then we have another generation coming up. There are grandchildren, there are children, there's those behind us that we need to help know the Lord in the same special way that we know the Lord. Then Joshua, son of Nun, verse 8, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him there. Also, all the people of that generation were gathered to their fathers in death. And another generation arose after them who did not know or recognize or understand the Lord. nor even the work which he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord and worshipped and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Part of my motivation for preaching to you today about this stuff is I want our children here to know how this nation was founded. A lot of people today say that we're not a Christian nation. I'm not going to debate that, because we sure have slid a long way. But the way this country was founded is undoubtedly on the biblical reasoning, on the foundation of the Bible and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all over the place, and I want to get to it. There's a lack of understanding of our young people of how this nation was formed. I just saw it on the board. It was during that video, Tim. Good video. But I have a quote here from John Adams and John Hancock, 1775, April 18th. "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Those are two of your signers of the Declaration of Independence. Psalm 22, 27, and 28. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down and worship you. For the kingship and the kingdom are the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." By the way, in the King James, that word for rule says that God is the governor of all nations. It's almost like next week we're going to be meeting a new pastor here, a potential new pastor here. He's going to be your pastor. He's going to be your shepherd. All, but there's one above him. There's a governor above all the governors, above all the presidents, above all the kings. And there's a pastor above all the pastors. Amen? Oh, come on, that deserves more than that. Amen? Oh, what a cool country you live in, guys. Okay, let's go. The Constitution. Get to the Constitution in there if you got it. The U.S. Constitution, one of the most brilliant documents ever written. And why not? 90% of it was taken straight from the Word of God. From the Word of God. The men who authored it, they weren't perfect guys. They weren't perfect men. But they knew where perfection lay. And that's where they got the Declaration of Independence. Our founding fathers, their lives were wrapped in God's Word. They studied it. It was their chief source of education. Did anyone growing up ever use in your reading class McGuffey's Readers? Seriously? It is an old book. Boy, there's some. Yeah. I used them. I used McGuffey Readers when I was growing up in 1990. Back in Denver, I sure did. Boy, it's full of God's Word. That's how I learned to read. The government's duty, according to the Founding Fathers, was based on Romans 13. I want to read this to you. "For civil authorities are not a source of fear for people of good behavior, but for those who do evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you'll receive approval and commendation. For he is God's servant to you for good." What did I just say? Your rulers are God's servants for good. "But if you do wrong, you should be afraid. He does not carry the executioner's sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an avenger who brings judgment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject to civil authorities, not only to escape the punishment that comes with wrongdoing, but also as a matter of principle, knowing what is right before God." Question: how do you know what is right before God? It's in His Word. Our laws are based on this Word of God. They're not based on a bunch of guys who just came up with some thoughts and ideas. They were all based on biblical precedent. For the same reason you pay taxes. Aren't you glad that's in there? Do you know it's in the Bible that you're supposed to pay taxes? You pay taxes, for civil authorities are God's servants, devoting themselves to governance. Pay to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. Customs to those who need the customs. Respect to whom respect. Honor to whom honor. We are to pay taxes. We are to give, like Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You pay the tax. Now, what does that mean for you and me? As believers, we respect our civil authorities. We don't cheat on our IRS tax return. We don't. We honor them. Whether you like our president, whether you like our Senate, whether you like our Congress, our judges, whatever, you pray for them, you respect them. They are in authority. Do you understand that God put everyone in office above you for a reason? There's no mistakes here. And again, there's no Republican, there's no Democrat in this house. We're under God, okay? But you pray for those in the White House. You pray for those in Washington. You pray for those in Phoenix. You pray for our leaders. You pray for those in your school board. Pray for those in authority. The government's duty, according to the Founding Fathers, was to be God's minister to her people. You know, in Canada, all the leaders of the government are called what? Minister of Education, Minister of Defense, and so forth. Today we have some of that, but the government was based on, I am going to serve the people that God has put under my charge. By the way, the pastor is the same way. He serves God, and then secondarily, he serves those whom God's put under his watchful eye. Now that's government's job. Our job as citizens is to pray for our leaders. Look at 1 Timothy 2:2. First of all, then, I urge that petitions and specific requests, prayers, intercessions, and prayers for others and thanksgivings, well, that covers a lot, should be offered on behalf of all people, for kings and for all who are in positions of high authority, so that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This kind of praying is good and acceptable and pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior, who wishes that all people be saved and come to the knowledge and recognition of the divine truth. What did he just say there? If you read that verse backwards, it says, I want all people to come to know me as Lord and Savior. I want all people to do that. Therefore, I want you to have good relationships. I want you to pray. I want you to hold fast to those in authority above you. That's what it says. I'm not preaching that. He wants everyone to come to know him. So you be righteous with those who are in authority above you. That's pretty safe and clean and easy to understand, isn't it? Huh. I said, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it?
Yes.
Pray for those above. Yeah, but I don't like him or her. I disagree. Right. I do too sometimes. You still pray for them. Well, I love my wife. You know she's here because I just mentioned her. By the way, when you're not here, I talk about how much I love you and how much my heart breaks with love. We don't get along all the time. Remember that time back in 1996? Yeah. Sometimes we don't get along, and I still love her. I still pray for her and her for me. Pray for your authority. God didn't put them there by accident. You're about to get a pastor. You pray for your pastor. You do not wish ill of him. You do not spread gossip and rumors because I disagree with what he said in point number 3. He's got to answer to God himself, and so do you. I don't know if you love Trump or not. I'm not asking. I don't know if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent. Is there any other booger in there? I'm sure there is. We're all under God in this nation. We thank God for those who are above us. We pray for them. And we continue on in trust of our Lord and Savior. Amen? This is going to blow your mind. Put the screen up about the 1973 University of Houston study. Now, before you say 1973, man, that was 40 or 50 years ago. This stuff hasn't changed. 1973, University of Houston, Political Science Department, did a 10-year study. They looked at the founding fathers, and over 15,000 documents determined that there were 3,154 documents that our founding fathers, in setting up our government, our constitution, the three branches, all that stuff, primarily used. 3,100. Listen to this. The founding fathers quoted heavily three individuals: Montesquieu, Blackstone, and Locke. The Bible was quoted four times more than Montesquieu and 16 times more than Blackstone and Locke. 94% of the quotes that the founding fathers used were based on the Word of God. That means 34% were direct from Scripture. 60% were taken from quotes that used the Bible to arrive at their conclusion. Y'all hear that? The next time someone says, those founding fathers, well, they weren't really Christian. Well, those first pilgrims, when they came over, they just came over because they were looking for a new land. No, they were looking for a new church. They were fleeing religious persecution. This nation was founded under God. Have we taken up the offering yet? Does that come later? Let's do it again. I was going to say, if the offerings come by, no one has any change in their pants, right? Right, okay. But if you had a coin, what do you see on the coin? One nation. That's just not some spiffy little slogan they came up with. 94% of the quotes that the founding fathers used in setting up our government 242 years ago were from the Bible. So don't be flippant and say, well, they could have been Christians. Maybe they were influenced by Christians. Maybe they were godly men who founded this country. By the way, the most quoted book, Deuteronomy. When was the last time you quoted Deuteronomy to someone? But the theme of Deuteronomy is love and obey. The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is love and obey. Do you know why? Children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, and then they get out and they travel for 40 years to get to the promised land. As they set up the government for the new nation of Israel, God says, if you stay with me, if you love me, you'll obey what I'm setting up. And so there were all sorts of rules there. I mean, if your camel eats my garden, how do you handle that? That's in there. Well, maybe not that, but most of it. So he sets up, how do we run a government? That's Deuteronomy. Now, I've said this a thousand times before. When you get to the New Testament, especially in John 14, 15, and 16, what does Jesus tell his disciples about their love for him? He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll obey me. Unique. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. The founding fathers were unique because they had this book with them, not just in their hands, not just in their heads, in their hearts. They lived it. They lived it. And that's what Jesus said a couple thousand years after Deuteronomy was written, when he said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll follow my command. Guys, being a Christian is not just coming to church. Being a Christian is following God, especially Jesus Christ, in your daily life. Do you do what he says? Do you follow the scriptures? Do you follow what he wants you to do? So explicit was the word of God in the beginning of our country that the greatest evangelist back then was a guy named Charles Finney. You guys ever heard of Charles Finney? He was the first one that started the altar calls. Back before that, when people wanted to get saved, they kind of connected with someone, and over the course of several days or weeks, kind of told them what the new life of Christ was, and it took several days or weeks for someone to say, I'm ready to become a Christian. Finney started this thing where an emotional kind of walk the aisle, today get saved. That was Charles Finney. He was not saved in VBS. Yeah, but a lot were, weren't they? By the way, VBS today, most of America gets saved during our VBS program. He was not saved at church. Do you know where he was saved? Reading Blackstone's Commentary on the Law. Y'all know that? How many business people we have in here? If you're a business person, you know a couple of names. Blanchard, Ken Blanchard. You also named Jim Collins, James Collins, who wrote Good to Great and several of those others. Both of those guys were not Christians until after they wrote their primary book. Blanchard, it was The One-Minute Manager, if you guys remember that. And he started to think through that. So James Collins, after he wrote Good to Great, he said, there has to be some greater power up there. They got saved as a result of working through their own study. Same with Charles Finney. Just a couple of things about how we get our laws. You guys ready for this? Look at tax exemption from Ezra chapter 7, verse 24. Tax exemption, Ezra 7, 24. We also inform you that it is not authorized to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. If you're an ordained minister today in this country, the government says you deserve to have a parsonage. A parsonage is either a church-owned or privately owned residence that I get to live in. It's a little condo up in Phoenix, two-bedroom with a loft. That's my parsonage. Because the founding fathers knew that most of us preachers don't get paid a lot. And so we need to have our housing allowance exempted from taxes. Do you guys know that? Now, a few years ago, 5 years ago, that came under fire and was almost put out. But thanks to Rick Warren, he fought through it, and now we still have our tax-exempt status. Y'all with me on this? Where did that come from? The Word of God. Remember, we talked about tithing a week or two ago, and we said, bring the whole tithe into the house. Why are you bringing the tithe to the church? Well, the Levites and the singers and the people that run the church, they don't work the soil. They don't go out and do the other things that we do. They have to take care of the church. You bring that so that the men and women of God can have their food to eat. The government sees that as well. Isn't that cool? Do you realize this government set it up so that pastors could work in the church? You guys aren't very excited at all with this. You know, we get hot dogs and apple pie and Chevrolet. Well, hot dogs and apple pie in just a few minutes. It's just like, it'll be okay. God set this up. Look at the next thing, the three branches of government. Guys, three branches of government, what are they? Judicial, legislative, and executive. And judicial, that's the Supreme Court and all the federal courts and so forth. The legislative is the two houses, right? Senate and the House. And then the executive is our president and his staff. The three branches of government, did you realize that came from Scripture? Didn't come from a bunch of guys thinking about it. Came from Scripture. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That's from Isaiah 33. Isn't that incredible? Did you know that? They didn't just come up with some idea. The next thing, separation of powers of the government. Okay, we need three branches of government, but how in the world will the Supreme Court become so strong they overpower the king, the president? Will the president become so powerful or popular that he sets them up long term for 40 years and becomes the king of the nation for so long? No, we have to have some checks and balances. Where did that come from? From the scripture. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful among all things, and it is extremely wicked. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? I, the Lord, search and examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As you can tell, I love this stuff. Who was our first president? You got it right. Yes. Yes. You want to know one of the most amazing things about our forefathers? George Washington was the man. He looked like a king. He was a leader like you've never seen before. He had dirt under his fingernails when he took the office. He ran the army. He ran all of our, against the British, for years and years and years. By the way, he became president. He served one term. They asked him to run a second term. By the way, he was the first one that they called president. He was going to be king. They wanted to call him king. He said, no, president. There were no limits to presidential length in that time. You know, it's two terms today. But back then, they didn't have any limits at all. What a day in Congress, as he was nearing the end of a second term in office, 8 full years, that Washington came into the Congress and laid his sword out and gave it to Congress and said, no president should serve more than 2 terms. You know what everyone was thinking? George Washington, he's our king. He's the most popular man in America. He can serve as long as he wants to. And it was Washington who said, no, someone else needs to come in. Someone else needs to be here. I lay down my power. He gave up his presidency. Y'all with me? Do we have those kind of guys today like that? Oh, man. A God-fearing people can make a powerful difference in God's dealings. You ever wonder about the one nation under God? One nation under God. Look at Psalm 33. This is where this came from. Blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks closely upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, who considers and understands all that they do. The king isn't saved by the size of his great army. A warrior isn't rescued by his great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who, what? Fear him and worship him, respect him. With awe-inspired reverence and obedience on those who hope confidently in his compassion and loving kindness to rescue their lives from death. The one nation under God is not how powerful can we become, but how obedient can we become to God. God is not impressed by the things we do. He is impressed by our hearts and our obedience toward him. Today we celebrate July the 4th. I've said it before, July the 2nd, 242 years ago tomorrow, was when Congress voted to approve a separation from England. 242 years ago, July the 2nd. July the 4th was the first early draft of the Constitution. That was when it was signed. On July the 8th, they went to the steps and they gave out that Constitution. And the Liberty Bell rang. And what's on the back of the Liberty Bell? Look at it. Leviticus 25, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Ah, the founding fathers had a reverent fear for the Lord. John Adams said of that day, he said, it will be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. George Washington, I think I've seen this somewhere today, maybe in your video. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Now that was 242 years ago. About 120 or 30 or 40 years ago, Supreme Court Justice Brewer gave a decision in which he said, our laws and our institution must necessarily be based upon and embody the teaching of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial utterance that this is a Christian nation. 1892. I have another quote from Chief Justice Earl Warren. This is in 1958 or 59. I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior, Jesus Christ, have come from the beginning, been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or the charter of New England, or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or to the foundational orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, of the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal judgment or justice under the law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. Whew. Are we? Are we living today in the spirit of the Christian religion? It's a rough world out there, isn't it? That's not a cop-out. But I know that if I get upset because my church or because my nation isn't doing the right things, and I wish they do the right thing, I know that starts with me. I know that starts with me. And I can belabor the fact that we don't have prayer in school anymore, that we don't seem like a Christian nation, and I wish it were different, and this and that and the other. But I know that starts with me. And you and me, we have lost our Christian witness in the world. We got to get it back. Amen?
Amen?
We have to. This doesn't happen groupthink. This happens individually. This happens as people on the team, you and you and you and me, say, yes, Lord, I will live my life according to your plan today. And I will tell others today that they need to do likewise. It's not, oh, why can't we do this? Our nation doesn't see that. What they see is you and me. It starts with us. We've lost it. I want to go all the way down to the slides, to the last. I want to talk a little bit about separation of church and state, if you can get there. A lot of people say, well, we're not a Christian nation because the founding fathers wanted to make sure that church and nation were separated. Well, that's sort of, kind of, in a way, far away, the truth. The original First Amendment, you see it there, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. In this country, are you free to do what you want to do? As long as it doesn't infringe on others, absolutely. As long as it's not illegal, absolutely. Do you see anything in there at all about separation of church and state? No. No. There was no separation of church and state. This nation was built on godly Christian principles. Now, 11 years after this amendment was ratified, in 1802, comes the first mention of separation of church and state. And it was from President Jefferson, who wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association. You guys know that? Way back with it. Why did he write them? Because there was a widespread rumor that just back in England, our new nation was going to institute one religion to be the state religion of America. One religion. And the Danbury Baptist Association wrote to the president and said, everyone is free to worship God. Absolutely. And the president wrote back to the Danbury Baptist Association and said, absolutely, this country is founded on freedom of religion, speech, and so forth and so on. There shall be a separation of church and state. Y'all with me? Today, we see that as we got to keep that religion off of the... We see that. And it wasn't. It was the president saying, we will not establish a religion in America. You guys want to hear a cool story to end? It's a true story. How's that? Is that good? Back in 2003, there's a couple of islands out in the out near Russia. One is Little Pribilof, and one is Big Pribilof Island. Big is in Russia. Little is in the United States. As the director of missions, associational missionary for Anchorage and everything west, we planted a lot of new churches out there. We had 40 or 50 churches up above the Arctic Circle, native churches and so forth, and we wanted to plant a church out there. Back in 1955, 56, 57, there were four major religions in Alaska. And as people started to move into Alaska because of all sorts of good fortunes, gold and oil and everything else, these four religions got together and had a meeting and determined which villages that these natives all belonged to, which villages would have which church in them. Y'all with me? So today you can go to some of these villages, like Anituvik, and it's an Assembly of God church, because they got the right, they got the charter, even before the statehood of Alaska in 1959. That is their town, Assembly of God. Foursquare was the other, Nazarene was one, and so forth. Y'all with me on this? Back to 2003, we had a police officer that went out to Little Pribilof, and he decided, I'm going to start a Bible study. So he started a Bible study out there on this little island, maybe 500 people. As the Bible study started to grow, he finally said, can we get some funds from the Baptist Convention and start a church? We said, yeah, absolutely. He said, well, there's a little place down by the school. We can buy it. We can have a church service, da-da-da-da-da-da. This is in America in 2003, folks. The city government of Little Pribilof Island sent us a lawyer's letter saying you cannot start this church on our island. Because back in 1955, this is a Nazarene island. Y'all with me? We had to get a lawyer. Of course, they had to drop it. But that was in 2003. Did you guys know the First Amendment is always under attack? Men and women have died for us to have that privilege of worshiping God, even in 2003 in Alaska, in a little island out in the middle of the ocean. Last thing, so what do we do about it? Get down to that last slide. 2 Chronicles 19, 5 through 10, Jehoshaphat. Anyone named Jehoshaphat? All right. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, be careful what you do, for you do not judge for man, but you judge for the Lord, who is with you in the matter of judgment. So now let the fear, the reverent awe of the Lord be on you to keep you from making unjust decisions. Be careful in what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or acceptance of a bribe. In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, the priests, the heads, and the fathers' households of Israel, to render the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Stop. Who did he appoint as judges? The preachers, the Levites, the priests. Why? Because they know what's right and wrong. The laws of the land are in here. Amen? Then the king commanded them, do this in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brothers and relatives who live in the cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, or between statutes and judgments, you are to warn and instruct them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord. Otherwise, God's wrath will come to you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not be guilty. I love this part. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. You see what just happened? You're to be a judge. You are to know what the good book says. You're to worship and honor God with your life. And then as others come before you, you are to delve out justice according to the scripture. But did you see what else he said? He said, now when you're doing this, your kinfolk, your brothers, your family are going to come and bring disputes. And you deal courageously with it. You don't say, well, this is my brother's cousin, and this is whoever, and I've got to do this and that, because, you know, we're family. No, this is your family. Our nation is built on God. He is our family. What he was saying was deal courageously. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. Sometimes it's hard to correct someone who hates the Lord, or who hates the church, or who hates whatever. Just deal courageously. Yeah, but this is my family. To God, he comes first. Deal courageously. Some of you have something in your heart that you know you need to be doing. You need to have that harsh conversation with Aunt whoever. You need to pay back something. You need to write a relationship. There's something that needs to be done, but Satan is sitting on your shoulder saying, yeah, but they're family, or yeah, but you know, we can. And God is saying, deal courageously. Don't you want our nation, our church, don't you want us to get back to living right for the Lord? It starts with you and me. And it starts with those little things that we know we got to do. We got to do. So deal courageously. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the death of your Son on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for the founding fathers of our nation. Thank you, Lord, for your church here. And Lord, we pray earnestly that you would give us opportunities this week in which we would be confronted with that choice of doing the right thing or the wrong thing. That we trust you fully and do the right thing. Father, sometimes we're in awe of those that have come before us, and a great price has been exacted for this nation. We thank you for their sacrifice. Oh, but Lord, we also wonder, what about us? What sacrifices are you calling us to make that sometimes we're scared and uncourageous to do? Father, fill us with your Spirit. Give us that Spirit that is not of timidity, but of courage and power. Give us a Spirit that is lion-hearted to be righteous and honorable before men, before our church, before you. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.